All right. Well, good morning, everyone, and God bless each one of you for taking that time out and just seeking the Lord again. And for those of you who might listen in later, God bless you for taking that time and setting time aside to just make that call and spend that time in listening. It shows me that you have a hunger, and that is a blessing. The Bible promises us that blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I know that to be true. It's amazing. When we start hungering and thirsting and seeking after God, how He will answer that cry, and He will meet with us. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Those are promises that we can lean on, and God wants to bless His people. Well, let's pray before we go into this message this morning. Father in heaven, we bow down before you this morning, and again we come to you in Jesus' name, because we know that if it were not for Jesus Christ, we would not have a right to come to you this way, but it's because of the shed blood, it's because the veil was rent, it's because that cry, "It is finished," on the cross, and no longer was the way into the Holy of Holies only for the high priest once a year, but the veil was rent and it was opened up where we can now, as the Hebrew writer gives it, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and make our needs and requests known. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful privilege that we have. Thank you that we can come to you in with our hearts and you hear us. You are in heaven, and we are told very clearly by the Word of God that Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. So we come to you this morning, Lord Jesus, and we say, would you intercede for us again today? Just continue. You're so gracious and loving, and your word tells us also in Hebrews 2 that it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So we see you as one that was willing, and it behooved you to come down on this earth and be made like unto us, so that you might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You are also not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but you were tempted at all points like as we, yet without sin. So you have an understanding, and in that way we can come to you. We just have to say, Lord Jesus, we love you. You've been so good to us. You're such a wonderful Savior, so caring and so loving, and we just want to serve you with all of our hearts and lives. So be with us this morning, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, move and guide and direct as we go through this topic this morning again of God's divine design for the home, and as we move a little further into it and just looking into your word for direction. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Well, this morning I subtitled this, again the title, God's Divine Design for the Home, and I subtitled this, Train Up a Child. It's amazing, as I keep looking at these messages, I see that it just goes on and on. And there's so much in here. There's so much in the Word of God. It's so much into this. I would like to just briefly share how that some years ago, my wife and I had, I think at that time, we must have had four little boys. No, I guess we had five boys by that time. When we started getting some literature in the mail, and we were so blessed by it, it changed our lives and our view of child training, and it gave us a positive anticipation in training up our children, and gave us a seriousness about it, but it gave us a hope. It gave us a vision. And a desire and a positive endeavorment for that vision, and it was such a blessing. And I just want to share some of the things that have been shared with us back then, and some of the things that I must say now. My children are older; we have married children, and our youngest is 7 years old. But being the father of 11 children and watching them all come up through those trial years, those growing up years, those adolescent years, and helping them through those things. And we have, of course, some that our two youngest ones are not in that adolescent stage yet, but It can be a very real interesting thing. It can be a joy. It can also be a challenge. That's what I'd like to bring out this morning as we go into this. I'd just like to turn to the Word of God here in Proverbs 22, verse 6, where I get the text for this title. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise that God gives us. What is this talking about? I'd like to look at this word, train up. When you go and you make a study of the original Greek here, you will find that word, the two words, train up, you will find as one Greek word in the Greek, and that's the Greek word konak. Konak. And it means to narrow. In other words, to narrow down a child. It's amazing when you start looking at these things. Figuratively, it means to initiate or discipline or dedicate. It was very interesting for me to take a look at this again and make a study that this Hebrew word, konak, is used four times in the entire Bible. All the other places it was translated dedicate. In other words, in Deuteronomy 20, verse 5, where it talks about dedicating a house for certain purposes, there it is used. The word dedicate is used. The original Hebrew used the word konak, and then it was translated into dedicate. In 1 Kings 8:63, where Solomon dedicated the temple, the word konak, the word dedicate was used, but the original was the word konak, the same word that is used here that we should konak a child in the way he should go. And then again in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 5, it also uses that word dedicate, and the original was konak, and that's in the dedication of the temple. When I looked at this, I realized, you know, this dedication is really something. And it says that we are to konak a child in the way he should go. Now, the question I had here is, yes, we dedicate our children. I think that is very important. But I wondered, as I thought of this, have we dedicated ourselves to the training up of our children? Have we seen it as something that is worthy to dedicate ourselves to? You know, training up a child is an investment that goes way beyond this life. You know, it's amazing what we can put into investments here on this earth, financial investments, saving up money. It's as I was meditating on this, it was amazing to me to realize how many people spend so much time working to pay off some investment. They labor and labor to pay off an investment, or they labor to make money to make an investment. And I'm going to try to bring this out this morning a little later, but right while we're at this, I'd just like to point this out. They labor and neglect the dedicating of an eternal investment. They neglect the investment in their children because they are too busy making an investment in something that is going to burn up. Can we see that this morning? And I'm not sure if I mentioned this before on this on these studies, these Saturday morning studies or not. I know we talked about it there in our, as we were together doing the Bible study, Brother Mose, Brother Don and I, but I'm going to share it again, lest I didn't share it. Some years ago, I was made aware, and it struck me, as I was studying the Word of God, the great contrast, and it came about when I was studying this word here, train up a child in the way he should go. That is the Word of God, that's the command of God, that we are to train up a child, and we are to narrow him down, we are to initiate or discipline. The definition of train in the English gives us the definition of to mold the character, to instruct by exercise, to drill, to make obedient to orders, to put or direct in an exact direction, to prepare for a contest. that's a definition of the word train. Well, something that stood out to me some years ago was, as I was meditating on this, and I realized that this slang word that the world uses for children is the word kids. A lot of people today call their children kids. And I don't want to put a law or a guilt on anyone, but as I was meditating on this, some years ago I used to raise goats. And of course, a baby goat is a kid. So, and I got to meditating on this, and I realized that that is exactly the problem. People are raising kids instead of training children. They are using these precious children that God gave to them, which can be an eternal investment, and it is an eternal investment, either for heaven or hell. But they are taking them, and they are, instead of training children, they are raising kids. Now, for you listeners, I'd like to challenge you. What is a grown kid? A grown kid is a goat. The Bible tells us very clearly that the goats will be on the left hand. They will be those, as we read there in Matthew 24 and 25, that they will be the ones that will be on the left hand and that will be told, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." They are the ones that will come, and when the divine judge says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those are the goats on the left. Now, as I looked at this and realized, isn't that something? You know, the contrast in training children and raising kids. And I just want to put this on your mind, not so that you become conscious just of a term, but that you think about this when you think about your kids. Maybe you are a person that has referred to your children as kids. I'm not condemning you in that, not at all. I don't want to put you through a guilt trip. But I want you to think about it. Every time you use that word kids, I'd like for you to just stop and think. Am I raising kids? Or am I training children? See, the Bible doesn't tell us to raise kids. The Bible tells us to train children. Now, the word is very distinct in how to train children. You know, when we train a child, we do just exactly what it says here. We mold the character. We instruct by exercise. We drill. We make obedient to orders. We put her direct in an exact direction. We prepare for a contest, the contest of life. We prepare them for the onslaughts of the enemy in life. We prepare them for many things. Now, that's what training a child is. When you raise a kid, what I did when we raised kids, when we raised goats, is you basically put them in a pen and you see to it that they have food, and they have water, and you watch them grow. And that's a little bit the way it is with today's society with too many people. They have these children, they put them in a home, and they basically see to it that they have food, they see to it that they are healthy, and they watch them grow. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to train them. So I just want to put that on your hearts this morning as we look at this awesome blessing that God has given us and direction to train up a child. Some parents, and I like to just start at the bottom, but just some thoughts here. You know, some parents, after asking a child to do something and the child refuses, they will start steering away from those commands so that they are not confronted with a disobedient child. And I'm not sure anymore who it was. I think it may have been Dr. Spock. I'm not sure. Was it him? I couldn't remember the name this morning. But back in the, I think it was probably the 70s or maybe even the 80s, there was a great teaching out there about children and how that you go about it. You don't confront them. If a child throws a fit and screams or disobeys, you just try to divert their attention. And oh, what a heresy that was. It was so far away from what the Bible teaches. There were books and seminars out on this thing and how to work with children, and basically what the training was to just divert your child's attention from that thing which it didn't want to obey, instead of taking it through to a surrender of their will and obedience to that which was commanded. you diverted or you steered away from that confrontation and you tried to get their attention on something else, give them a toy or take them someplace, or you just ignore the thing, you take their attention away from. And that has been very, very destructive to the training up of children here in America. All right. There's that point that I just brought out about some parents, after asking the child to do something and the child refuses, will start steering away from those commands. They don't ask direct commands anymore. You know, they might tell their child to come here or do this or do that, and if the child refuses, then they will try not to ask a direct question anymore because they don't like the idea of having a disobedient child, and they don't really know what to do with a disobedient child. Well, I hope by the time this course or these sessions are over here that we have a little more of a biblical understanding of what God wants. You know, I don't know who your listeners are. Maybe you're older people that have already trained up a family or trained up children. I don't know, and I'm not here with all the answers. Please, I don't want to come across that way. Like I said, our youngest is 7. We're still working with it. I just told my wife this morning, after studying on this message again, how much I need this just to sharpen me up in areas where I feel it's so easy to slip back on a little bit, or just, you know, just to get a little lax on. And I was so challenged this morning with just realizing, as I was studying for this message, just realizing what all is at our fingertips as parents, what we can have with our children in training them. It's a marvelous thing. It's awesome. What all we can have and how a child can be trained. One thing I want you to realize this morning, right from the beginning here, is this. You are training your child. If you are a parent this morning and you are listening in, you are training your child, whether you realize it or not. Either consciously or unconsciously, you are training your child. When you ask your child, or when we ask our child to do something, we are either training him to wait to obey till we say it a few times, or we are training him to wait till we raise our voice, or we are training him to wait till we threaten. You know, we are training him. But you see, we can also train our child to obey us willingly and immediately. The first time we tell him something in a normal tone of voice. I know this is possible, and I want to give this message more as an encouragement. Maybe you find yourself, as I share these things, you find yourself, oh, I've missed it so far. I want to encourage you this morning. You know, our oldest son was probably 8 years old before we ever got a hold of these truths. He may have been 9. But, you know, we started implementing these things even with the older children and sitting down with them and telling them how we feel we've failed and how we want to get these things back in a godly way. And it was amazing how the children started responding. My wife and I many times just in an awe stood there in awe of what really, how the Word of God works. God honors His Word and it works if we are just willing to go through with it the way that He asks us. Another thing I thought of this morning, and I'm going to share this. I was in 1987. We moved to a different community than what we had lived in. The community we had lived in, we were used to going to church on a Sunday morning with a little basket, or cabli we called it, loaded with toys and little snacks. I remember as a boy on Sunday morning getting up and stringing up all these Cheerios on a string, making a big, like a necklace of stringing up Cheerios for the little ones to eat during church. Then we also had different toys, little books, all kinds of things to entertain the children for that 3-hour church service. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, you are training your children to have all kinds of these things. If you give it to them at a young age, if you don't train them to do without, you are training them to need to have them. And I remember we went to this other community and we went to church there, and We were only going there for a few times. My wife and I, after church, would look at each other and say, did you see how well behaved these children are? We were very embarrassed with how wiggly and how discontent and restless our children were. And we started looking around and realizing that none of these children had anything to play with or to eat during services. Now, I'm not talking about a baby that's nursing or a baby that's on a bottle. I'm not talking about that young. But a 1-2-year-old, yes, you can train a 2-year-old to sit nicely through a three-hour service with nothing. And I say this out of experience because that's what we did. We just realized this is not necessary. And I must say, I will share this. I don't know who you are listening. But I will say, in my observations again, I have been appalled at our own experience. And then since that, in observing these young, if I may say, Amish families, I don't know how it is amongst the Mennonites. I don't know how it is amongst different churches. We see it in the world. And I don't want to single out any single denomination. But I'm appalled when I see how these young children, these young parents, and my heart goes out to them because they really never knew anything different. But they have a child, and maybe a year after they're married, and soon they have a second one coming along, and then maybe a third. And we find these parents, 30-year-old parents with maybe 4 or 5 siblings or little children tagging along behind them, and we see them sitting in church, and I mean, if you sit behind them through a service, you almost seems like you're almost at a circus. And it's just not necessary. And bear with me if I make too strong statements here. I don't mean to be radical here or to make too strong a statement, but it is very distracting. These children are all over the place. They can't hold still. They have so many things to eat and to play with. But you see, none of those will satisfy a dissatisfied heart, a discontent spirit. I came to realize early on, or some years ago, that as I look at the Word of God and understand these things, is that a discontented spirit will never be satisfied with the thing that it is discontent about. In other words, I think somewhere in the Word of God we read the words, and I wish I could think of them exactly now. Maybe Mose or Don can help me here. It says something to the effect that he that desireth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, or something like that. And it's very much that way. If you have a child that is discontent and wants this or wants that, you can give it to them, but that doesn't satisfy them. You see, you're dealing with a deeper issue. You can train a child to be content. You can train a child to sit nicely with nothing to play with once they're even 2 years old. Some years ago, one of our children, we've had, and I want to tell you right off, we do not have exceptional children. If you look into some of my past, you will find a lot of Petersheim blood in the Freundschaft, and that is known to be a very high-strung, very active. It has often come out in the Freundschaft almost in a workaholic way, very active and very outspoken, just a lot of things like that. And so I want to tell you, we're not an exceptional family, not by any means, and our children were neither. We had a few children that if we would have been in the world, they probably would have been diagnosed as ADD or as hyperactive or, I have a feeling if we'd be in the world, something that has burdened me a lot is that in the world today, when a child is a little hyperactive, one of the first things they'll do is put that child on Ritalin. Ritalin is a drug, and many, many young children that go to school today are on Ritalin. And it's so sad. It's a mind-altering drug, and it's just a shame. They are not dealing with this child's needs. Now, I will say we've had children. We had one that was especially that way, very, very hyperactive, and we just tried to work with it. So then we started watching this child and trying to observe what's going on, and we found out that when we kept sugar from this child, he behaved altogether different. And we found that sugar just Oh, it just put like a, I would just say it's like pouring gasoline on a fire. If he would get a load of sugar, some kind of candy or anything like that, he would get very hyperactive. And I just want to tell you, for you dear people that go to church, I've said for years already that it seems so contradictive to want children to be to hold still and be content in church, and then you give them a pack of these little Smarties. Those Smarties are basically flavored sugar. And it's so sweet, and it gives your child a tremendous adrenaline rush of sugar. When you give them that sugar and they sit there in church and you want them to hold still, then you give them this candy to hold still. It's one of the worst things you could do. That child will get very hyperactive. So you may have to watch the diet of your child a little bit. Observe your child. Study that child. You are training up a child. And maybe he responds different to different foods. Maybe there are some things that will make him hyperactive. And I don't mean go way off the deep end on this thing and get all diet conscious now. But we did find with one of ours that when we kept the sugar low, I would encourage, be careful how much sugar you put in your child on a Sunday morning before you go to church. Now, if they're going to be at home and they're running and playing, they can handle some of that. But if you want to do something that they need to be quiet and still and orderly, why, be very careful what you feed them just before that time. Now, one thing I want to come back to here is the idea of dedicating. I think it's very important that we dedicate our children to the Lord at birth. We just give these children to the Lord. We dedicate them to Him. We understand this is only ours to train up. It is not our child, so to speak. It is the Lord's. And when we can keep that perspective through the child training, it does make a difference. I'd like to look at the Word of God this morning at a few children, some that were trained up, some that were dedicated, and some that were not. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, we read the story of Hannah. You know how she was there at the temple praying where Eli, the high priest, thought that she was drunken and rebuked her for it, and she said she's not that way at all, that she just has a burden on her heart, and she told the Lord this way in her prayer, "If thou wilt give unto thine handmaid a child, a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life." She was so desirous of this, and here she dedicated this child to the Lord before she had even conceived. Well, we know what happened. She did conceive. She did bring forth a child. And she brought this child to the temple. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 27, says that, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. She took him into Eli, left him be there under Eli's tutorship. Eli trained him there, and we find that, we know how we have so many wonderful, wonderful stories of Samuel, and how that he was taught, he was trained at a very young age to hear the voice of God and to be obedient. We know the story, how that the voice came to him, God called him there at night. Three times he went over to Eli and said, "You have called me in." But he was obedient. He could have been in bed and said, "This probably isn't anything anyway." But he did obey. He responded every time. Now, on the reverse side, we see that the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, we find that they, it says in 1 Samuel 2:22, it says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is not good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." Well, he did see it, and he talked about it. But you see, the Word of God tells us in 1 Samuel 3:13, that here's when God said that this priesthood is going to be taken out of his hand. It says, "For I have told him that I would judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vow, and he restrained them not." See, there's a difference in knowing what your children are doing, and even telling them about it, and restraining them. He didn't do anything about it, and therefore, God could not use him as priest there and his sons. And he brought Samuel forth there and let him be mightily used of God because he was an obedient young man. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 29, it says that Eli, his problem was that he honored his sons above the Lord. Now, when we look at child training, that's very easy to do. We might say, well, I'd never do that. But just listen to me and just see how easily we can do that. The word of God in 1 Samuel 2:29 about Eli says this way, wherefore keep ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wow, I thought when I read that, isn't that something? And we might say, well, yeah, but the sin there was that they made themselves fat with the offerings that came to the people. Well, I would like to just challenge all of us. Are we making ourselves fat with the time that God has put on our hands to train up children? We're using that time to make our pocketbooks fat, to make our money. And even as I hear some say, using their children to make money more than training them up to serve the Lord. I'm not opposed to children working. I love to see families working together. We've done that for years. We always had our little home business somewhere or a farm or something and worked together as a family. But the first 10 years of marriage in our culture are usually spent being very busy trying to get the farm or the business or whatever established, and the most important time with our children is in those early years. I've heard say once that this prosperity or this, we as a, the culture of us Anabaptists, a lot of us is a very, industrious people. We make things happen. We're hard workers. We get things done. We endeavor to get that home paid for or that business going. And all you need to do is travel through Lancaster County here, and you'll soon see that the Amish people are very prosperous people. They make things go, and a lot of that is due to hard work. Well, I'm not denying that fact. I think hard work is very good for a child. I think it's good. I want to be understood correctly. But the sad thing of it is that if we're not careful, some of that which we look to as a blessing could be a curse. If we neglect our children in those first years because our time is devoted too much in getting our home established or getting our business established or our farm on its feet, and we neglect, see, that's an investment in the material, in the earthly, but we are neglecting the eternal investment, which is our children, then I feel it's this gift of working and management and all that can be a curse, because we are really neglecting the most important thing that God has given us, and that is training up this family, raising this family for the Lord. You know, those first 5 years, a devoted Catholic once said, give me a child until he's 5 years old and he will be a Catholic the rest of his life. I do not believe that we can underestimate the importance of what we put into a child from when they are born until they're 5 years old. And especially on up to 10. My, we can put so much into that child in that young age. So there's just so much we could talk about here. I see our time is moving on so rapidly this morning again. I'd like to quickly try to go over some scriptures here. I just see that the time, I'm going to have to put this into many different messages here because of the time. And you might be asking this morning, but how do we train? How can we train our children to obey us? Well, what does God tell us? I'd like to just go to the Word of God. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Well, you might say, but Lord, do you really mean that I'm to use a rod or a stick on this precious child? I love him too much. Well, Proverbs 13:24 again. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes means over and over, again and again. You know, true love. If you love your child too much to discipline him, you have a wrong concept of love. Because true love will discipline him. Because true love sees way beyond the present. True love sees way beyond. That love that doesn't want to discipline a child because it might make him cry and it might hurt him is a very earthly, selfish love. God doesn't have that kind of love with us. He is willing to see us go through suffering. You know, the love of God is what brought Jesus to this earth. The love of God is what allowed Jesus to be there scorned and beaten and spit upon and all that because God loved us. That's a love that is willing to suffer is true love. And I know it's not pleasant. I know it's suffering to chasten a child. And I tell you, if you do it with love, it is suffering. But you can also do it with love and you can do it willingly. If you wait and you prolong until you get frustrated and angry, then you can't do it in love anymore. But do it while there is love there. But surely I could do it some other way. The Lord probably meant this in a spiritual way, like with words. You know, I can discipline him with words. Well, Proverbs 23:13 says this, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. That's a promise. He shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. But should not my child be brought up free to make his own choices? You know, that's the common philosophy today. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. But he is so young, I don't think he understands. Maybe when he gets older, then we can reason and he will understand. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Don't let his crying melt your heart to the place where you won't follow through with the word of God. Do it while he is young, while there is hope, the Word of God says. Don't wait until he's old enough. But what if, or too old, I should say. The next question might come to your mind, but what if he rebels? Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. See, I'm here to testify these words are true. My wife and I went through these steps, and we have again and again just praised God for the faithfulness of God. When you discipline a child, it sets them free. There's so much more we can talk about here. That child goes through guilt when they disobey you, and if you don't purge that guilt from their heart, their young heart or conscience will carry this with them, and they will end up with a defiled conscience. But when you discipline the child, it sets them free. It, like, washes them free. And you can see it in the child. That child can have a guilty look in his face. He can be so guilty. But when you discipline him, he is free and he loves you. And they're just like birds out of a cage. I think that's God's way of doing it. I think God wants it that way. The question I have here, do we really believe what the Lord is telling us? Do we really believe this word? Or are we like Eve that started to question, has God said? Do we believe what God is telling us? Are we willing to go through with it? The other question I have is, how can we expect our child to obey us if we are not willing to obey God? We put our own reasoning into play and say, well, I think I have a better way. And that is exactly what our children would do in short order. As they grow up, they will start taking what you tell them or what we tell them, and they will start saying, well, I think I have a better way. I think I'll do it my way. Our obedience to God requires that every time our child does not obey us, when we ask him to do anything such as come here or put that away or pick that up or don't touch or whatever it is that I ask of that child, I must see to it that he obeys. We must. When we have said it once in a normal tone of voice, and this child does not obey immediately, We must take up the switch and spank him enough to hurt so that he will not want it repeated. Love demands this. True love demands this. And there are so many more. I would be very open to talk with some of you. Time just does not allow it here in the study. Please don't take this in a way where you end up with a big stick and just beating your child. Please understand. This is in love of the heart. I have found the most effective way of disciplining my child is when I do it with tears streaming down my face. That has broken a child. That has just brought tremendous results. When I would even tell the child that, you know, it's hard for me to spank you, but I'm going to obey God. And when the child senses that you have a call from God to discipline that child, you have a responsibility before God, and you do it with tears, you go and you spank that child, and you take that child on your lap, and you love him, and you hug him, and you both weep together, it can be a wonderful thing. Those things cannot be compared to just taking a child and ignoring his disobedience or getting angry with the child. I tell you, it is wonderful, and I need to close here. Time is up, but I want to say one more thing. Husband and wife must be in agreement, and I could speak much on that. I've talked about that some before, but I would like to just say, if you have any questions, I don't say that I have all the answers, but maybe you're puzzled by some of this, and if that's the case, please feel free to call 606-6357. I'm going to cut it short here. Much more I could explain, but I don't want to just go on and on. God bless each one of you. We'll try to pick up from here next Saturday and continue on in some more teaching. So God bless you, and may God be with each one of you. I'll turn the time over to our moderator.
Thank you, Brother Melvin. I was thinking of in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof in fine gold." And, I've said it before, the Proverbs, I love the Proverbs for training children.
Amen.
They are so rich, and that's what we had in endeavor to do with our children, is to teach them out of the Proverbs and to build godly character in them. And I found a verse here in Ecclesiastes 5:10. I'm not sure if this is what you're referring to, brother, but it says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver,
exactly.
Or he that loveth abundance with increase." This is also
right.
Vanity.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Melvin. This is such a blessing to hear such clear teaching from the Word of God. And, we have started late in life as far as training our children. We have missed it many times, but I feel that one thing that brought us through is the consistency. We've been taught early about consistency, and very early in our married life we were told you must be consistent. A child laying on the floor and screaming is not to be tolerated. And I think that was a real blessing to us, even though we did not have the teaching at that time like we do now. I believe those two things have really been a blessing in our home to bring the children to obedience. And we did not have everything in order, and many times I know I spanked in anger and things like that, and those things do not work out. But by God's grace, praise God, our children are all seven of them are desiring to walk in the truth of the Lord, and we just bless the Lord for that. Another thing I want to say is that it was always my heart that if God, my prayer, that God, if there's any of our children that don't want to walk in your ways, please take them while they're young.
Amen.
And it just, my wife had a number of miscarriages. We had a stillborn, and it was just, I believe that was God's answer to our prayer.
Amen.
So, yeah, we just need to commit our lives to God and our training of the children, and acknowledging to God that this is something that is too big for me. I can't handle this. And so, and just ask God to take over, because I can't do it. And I think that's a very key in this.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or, if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Moe's, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.